Thank you for Bill. Thank you for Benny. Thank you for Mary. Thank you for Judy. Thank you for the interns who've traveled over here to bless us and to be channels and agents of the kingdom of heaven. We pray that today, Holy Spirit, you will take us all to the next level. Let there be a breaker anointing upon this house and upon this ministry. God, we're longing for a new breakthrough, and we sense that this is the time in the UK. So, Lord, let this be a day of favor, we pray, and bless Bill particularly with your increased anointing. And let it be fun for him. We do pray for that anointing of the oil of gladness, that he may enjoy being here. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Bless you. Can you welcome him, please? Oh, wait a minute. If we were finished by about 42, that'd be great.
All right. Well, good morning. Good morning. I'm glad that you all made it. It's really fun to be in the UK again. Our whole team was in Tunbridge for a few days. Had a wonderful time there, and just glad to be here. I've been looking forward to this since last year when we talked. There was an unusual connection with this great man of God, and I've just been excited to come. And coming this time has been a real treat as well, because of there's such a I don't know how to describe it. It's the atmosphere is flammable. It's such a pregnant moment for the UK in what God is doing. And the thing that I felt to share last night was, you're closer than you think. It's like what the Lord is doing. In fact, Jesus started his whole ministry with that one statement: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's within reach. It's right here in now. And it was true then, but it's even more so now because of the increase of his government. There's no end. There's only been progress. Now, the people of God, we live so ignorant of the progress. Most of us anyway get so wrapped up in the details of daily life that we become ignorant of how his kingdom is progressing, and that the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord in Christ. And so we're going to have a whole bunch of fun. At least I hope I'm going to have fun. The rest is up to you. You know, I really have been looking forward to this. The Lord is doing something all over the earth that is so dramatic, so extreme. He's not passive. He's extreme. He's excessive. I mean, how much sky do we need? There's got to be more than enough up there. So he just seems to be that way. And so we've been looking forward. I have a team of students. Why don't you guys wave your hands here? We have a school of ministry. Yeah, bless them, good. We have a school where we train people that come to us from all over the world, actually. And we train them in the lifestyle of signs and wonders, which is the normal Christian life. in our second year program, part of the tuition is set aside to help with their travel expenses, as I've got about 30, 31, 32 pastors on staff, and a good percentage of them travel, because our conviction is we give everything away. Anything that the Lord shows us, establishes in us, then we're released to send out. And as we do, we like to take some of the second-year students with us. So anyway, they're here. They'll be helping in some of the ministry that will be going on throughout the day. So thanks for your kindness to them. And then Judy and Mary are on our personal staff. Why don't you guys stand up so that they can see you? I'll make you stand. Bless them really good. And they are helping them. My wife is with us. I'm so glad she gets to travel with me this time. Honey, why don't you stand so they can see who you are? This is Benny. So I'll probably... do we have some of her stuff here? No. I'll probably promote her stuff to you sometime throughout the day. She travels more and more now in her own right in conferences and stuff. And I always introduce her materials as, I said, my wife is a sign and a wonder because she's a happy intercessor. She is. She really is. She really, the joy element in prayer has just, you know, it's like the missing ingredient for so many folks that, you know, carry the burden of the Lord in prayer. They just miss that part. So I'm really thankful personally, and our church is really impacted by her approach to prayer intercession. Anyway, hon, I'm glad you're here. All right, well, I've got some stuff back there. In fact, it looks like a whole pile of stuff. Has anybody read When Heaven Invades Earth? Has anybody here read that one? How many haven't read it?
Read it.
Why? I've got two books back there now that have, I have journals and study guides for them. When Heaven Invades Earth, there's a, now a journal study guide for those of you that have done it. And then my second book, Supernatural Power of a Transformed Mind. I'm going to be talking to you some about that today. That's back there also with a journal study guide, if that's of interest to you. It's real good for personal journaling study as well as group study. This book came out in October. It's one that has probably got me about as excited as I've been with anything that I've produced. It's called Dreaming with God. It is not about interpretation to your dreams. There's a lot of great materials out by that are available to you. This has to do with the unusual reality that God has made himself vulnerable to the desires of his people. When he said he gives you the desires of your heart, that does not mean you have been programmed as a robot to recite certain prayers so that he can answer them. He has made you into a co-creative force in the universe to help determine the kind of world you want to live in. And that is a part of his sovereign expression. We tend to think of the will of God as specific events at specific times instead of the unusual role that you and I play in the timing and unfolding of those events. I'm not saying that God needs any of our ideas. He's fairly creative. What I am saying is that for some reason, he wanted Adam to help determine the kind of world he was going to live in. So he gave him the responsibility to name the animals. And a name is more than George and Fred. A name was identifying nature, the realm of authority it would have, and the measure of glory that it would carry in God's creation. Adam, in effect, was helping to determine the kind of world he was going to live in. It's not that the Lord can't. It's that the Lord has determined that he has created everything for a purpose. For example, why didn't God tell Mary she was going to bear the Christ child? He instead chose an angel to bring the message. Why? Because everything he created has its fulfillment in service to him. He sent an angel for the angel's sake. He could preach the gospel better than any of us, but he has given us the privilege to step into our identity in our service to him. And so he has given each of us unusual and unique tasks. All of creation finds its ultimate identity in service to him. And it's time for the church to dream again. It's my conviction. I'm going to spend a... Forgive me for taking so much on a promotion, but it's really a message that I just burn with. One of our biggest problems is that we keep crucifying the resurrected man and we call it discipleship. Yeah. We keep crucifying the resurrected man and call it discipleship. Yep, same response. Every religion has a cross, some sort of self-denial. Every cult, every group on the earth has some sort of self-denial. The gospel is the only one with the resurrection. In other words, the evidence that your cross is authentic is that it's followed by resurrection. That's what makes the cross authentic. Otherwise, it's just another effort of self-abasement. Are you guys with me? It's the resurrection power that demonstrates the validity of that cross. Well, what is that resurrection power in the heart and the creative flow of an individual? It's the fact that God has given us things to dream and to cry out for and to see unfold in our life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire realized is the tree of life. It's the fulfillment of dreams and desires that you're best at. But for some reason, in the gospel, we only know and emphasize the cross and spend our life on there instead of stepping into the resurrection, free to dream with the nature and the life of Christ so that he becomes expressed through us in this world. All right, that's enough. Enough of that. Sermon number 3, I think. All right. This one's called Healing Our Neglected Birthright. We've had some great feedback from this, including there's been at least 2 resurrections from the dead, as well as the blind see, the lame walk. And I encourage you on that one. And this one, this is the last one I mentioned this morning. This is called The Coming Pentecost. This really has to do with the fact that what you do in your present moment determines whether or not you are attracting the cloud of the outpouring. Personally, I don't believe there's a moment fixed where there's supposed to be this deluge of the Spirit of God. I believe it's determined by the stewardship of his people. God always determined we would have outpouring, but what we do with our moment determines whether or not we can handle what he wants to do next. Amen, Bill. That was a great point. That was a very good point. Help me out. Go give some of the stuff away. There we go. Okay, thanks for letting me. It's not like you had an option, but thanks for letting me do that anyway. Okay. Are you ready?
Yeah.
The most consistent way to live with a lifestyle of miracles is to have a renewed mind. You can taste miracles through the gift of faith. It's a vital part of the Christian life. You can taste of miracles by being in a meeting or a place where the presence of God is so strong and the power of God is free to move. Those are two very vital and valuable expressions of God and how miracles take place in and through our lives. But the most consistent way to see the miraculous is through the renewed mind. Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, the transforming element in our life is the renewing of the mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, listen to this, that you may prove the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So then what is the will of God? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The clearest description of the will of God in the Bible, we can take it from 2 different angles. We could say, number 1, it's on earth as it is in heaven. Well, can we make it any more clear? Yes. The person of Jesus Christ, he demonstrated the will of God. Jesus Christ is perfect theology. Oftentimes we come to conclusions that make us feel good and enable us to handle difficult situations, but we cannot find the answer or the example in the life of Christ. He is perfect theology. It is theologically immoral to allow an Old Testament revelation of God's nature trump the clear manifestation of his nature found in Jesus Christ. People say, well, what about Job? I say, I'm not a disciple of Job. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Job is the question. Jesus is the answer. If your study of Job didn't take you to Jesus, you never understood Job. The entire Old Testament is to present a case for need, human need. Jesus is the answer. It's not to establish an understanding of how God works that trumps or overtakes the illustration given in Jesus. It's why in the last days the Spirit of God is released to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Do you remember the verse, Ephesians 1:17? Paul prays that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. What's the next phrase?
That you may know him better.
Okay, that you may know him better. In my translation it says, in the knowledge of him. Spirit of wisdom and revelation for what? To unveil him. To lift the veil off of what he's like. Because only as you see him can you become like him. We always become what we behold. That's why those who are bent on just feeding their heart on things that God hasn't done, they end up in trouble. We call it honesty, we call it transparency, but it's really foolishness. If I feed myself on what God hasn't done, I have set myself up to walk and to carry a spirit of offense. David in Psalm 37, I think it's verse 3, he says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. When I feed myself on what God has done and is doing, I stay continuously encouraged. I tell folks, I found the way to stay encouraged every day of your life. And we've been working on this for years. We simply practice together in our culture as a Christian community, the rehearsing, the repeating, the declaration of what God has done and what he is doing. My personal staff meeting, the first hour and a half to 2 hours, sometimes 2.5 hours of our 3-hour staff meeting is just sharing the miracles from the previous week. We've hired a church historian. Her job is simply to record what God has done that week. By rehearsing what God has done, by keeping it before us as a team, not only do we stay mindful of what God has done, we stay in a place of great courage, a courage that is conscious of the God who invades the impossible. If I do not stay aware of the God who invades the impossible, I will reduce ministry to my ministry gifts. Our ministry gifts, we may be impressed with each other's gifts. And it's to me, it's like sitting in a harbor with a bunch of sailboats. We may admire, I look at your sail and go, boy, that's a beautiful blue and white sail. And you may say, oh, yours is yellow and white, it's beautiful. We admire one another's sails. But without wind, those sails are worthless. Those sails were designed to catch wind. Those gifts that we have in our life, those spiritual gifts, they're great, but they're only there to catch wind. They are there to be supernaturally empowered, because without the demonstration of power, without the demonstration of a resurrection life, there is no validity on that cross that we walk in. Paul said that your faith would be in the power of God. The kingdom of God is not one of talk. It's not in word. It is in power. Our character is vital, but it doesn't force people to a decision. Power forces the decision. We are obligated to demonstrate a life of power. It's not an option. I've had people say, well, if we have to choose between power and character, we choose character. Sounds nice. Religious spirit likes the answer. Because the religious spirit wants you to think it's an option. I am as obligated to demonstrate power as I am to demonstrate character. Now, don't misunderstand me. Character is essential. It's absolutely, I tell our folks, I'm not impressed with anybody's life without character. But I'm not happy with your life till there's power. See, the Holy Spirit has been given to each person without measure. Now, that's stunning. You can fly off of this planet in any direction at a speed of light, 186,000 plus miles a second. And you can travel at that speed for billions of years and never begin to exhaust what we know is there. All of that is held together by his presence. And that God says he wants to fill you with his fullness. If we don't leak, we're wound way too tight. There's something about the Christian life that is best illustrated in leaking. You are your own weather system. The presence that manifests on you tells me what you're conscious of. If you have bills that are due, if you're pressured financially, if you have these things going on, and that's what you dwell on, that atmosphere exists around you. When we cultivate an awareness of the presence of God, the Spirit of God has been given to us without measure, you carry your own weather system. When you walk into a room, you change the atmosphere of the room. You say, well, that's just mind over matter. It's not. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's none of that. It is simply you getting this in order with the reality of God's promise. And when the mind is in order with the promises of God, there's alignment. And whenever earth agrees with heaven, heaven invades. This is so good. The whole ambition is to bring heaven and earth into agreement, because that's the whole deal. Is that when we say what he is saying, that's what Jesus taught us. He says, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I hear see my Father do. That's the point, is that I mirror heaven. And when there's agreement, there's invasion. That's the point. It's learning to cooperate with the Spirit of God so that what the Father is thinking becomes my thoughts, because in that agreement, there's invasion. That was the whole point. Why did he put us on a planet? He put us on a planet that was corrupted. He put Adam and Eve on a planet that had been corrupted. That's why he gave them the assignment: be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. The subdue is a military expression of bringing back into order. He put Adam and Eve in a little plot of ground on the planet that was perfect in order and in beauty. And he says, you manage this, and as you increase in number, extend the boundaries of that garden till the entire planet is subdued. It was a very simple assignment. You know the bummer part of that story. Adam and Eve sinned. When they did, they turned the keys of authority over to the enemy, to the evil one. In Luke 4, Jesus' 40-day fast, Satan appears and says, here's the kingdoms of the world. I can give them to you, for they were given to me, and I can give them to whomever I wish. He wasn't lying to Jesus. He was telling them they were given to me, because they were. Bow down and worship me. You can have the kingdoms back. Why was he booted out of heaven in the first place? Because he wanted to be worshipped like God. Jesus instead goes to the cross and he takes the keys back and he comes to the disciples in Matthew 28. And he says, all authority has been given to me. in heaven and on earth. Now, I remind you, he did not say that as God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus Christ is eternally God. He's not an ascended being. He's not a created being. He's eternally God. Absolute, no question. However, he set aside divinity. He is completely God, but he chose to live as a man dependent on God so that he could establish a model that could be followed. Everything he did as man. And he told us that. In fact, he put it this way. He says, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. And I've looked that word nothing up. It means nothing. He couldn't do that. He couldn't multiply food, couldn't heal the sick, couldn't cast out devils. There wasn't a thing he could do that he ended up doing. So how did he do them? He did it because the Spirit of God came upon him, revealed him what the Father was doing. In that agreement, heaven invaded, and he demonstrated for us the normal Christian life. Jesus is the most normal Christian in the Bible. So he stands before humanity and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, if Jesus has all authority, that means somebody has no authority. That little snake. So where does he get his authority? He has to get it from someone who has it. How did he get it the first time? He was in the garden and all he could do was talk until they agreed. When they agreed, he was empowered. To this day, the devil is empowered by human agreement. What do you think fear is? Anxiety. It's disagreement with the enemy. When I live in anxiety, I have come into agreement and I have empowered the thief to steal. Are you guys okay?
Yes.
Coming into agreement empowers him. Let me illustrate this. Sometimes someone will come to me, maybe a worship leader or a newly appointed deacon or something of that nature. They'll come to me and they say, Bill, I want you to pray for me. My family, we're just really under assault. And then they'll go on to tell me, we just recently were promoted to this position. And through dialogue, I come to realize pretty quickly that they have the idea that the more you grow in Christ, the more maturity you step into, the more responsibility that you gain, the more you become a target of the evil one. It's partially true, but not entirely true. In the military of the UK, who is the safest? Now, I don't know what your terms are for levels in your military. For us, it would be a private, the lowest level, or the general or a colonel. So who is the most vulnerable to military assault? Certainly not the general and the colonel. Because the more you grow in responsibility, the safer you become. Yes, you're more valuable. Yes, the enemy would like to take you out. But there's something that comes with your position. It's called insulation. For those who think, if I grow, I become more under attack of the enemy, that wrong way of thinking, that's not kingdom, that way of thinking comes into agreement with the powers of the enemy, and it enables or empowers him to bring the assault that's expected. There's a lot of things that we go through that is absolutely so unnecessary, but because we don't have the mind of Christ in matters, we actually come into agreement and empower the enemy to steal because we expected it. It's like self-fulfilling prophecy. Job put it this way, what I have feared has come upon me. The Lord is after your mind. He's after our head. He's trying to get us to shift into kingdom of perspective. And now this is what it means. Jesus comes along and he says, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repent, as you know, means to change the way you think. It includes confession, sometimes weeping at an altar. Those are all legitimate expressions of repentance, but that's not what the word means. A deep, profound sorrow enters my heart. I confess I'm broken before the Lord, but the repentance isn't genuine unless there's a change in how I think. It's changing perspective. This isn't the meaning of the word, but it helps to illustrate it. Repent. Repent. Re means to go back. Pent would be penthouse, top floor of a building. Go back to God's perspective on reality. That's what repentance is. So most Christians repent enough to get forgiven, but not enough to see the kingdom. We confess sin, turn from sin, don't live in that lifestyle of sin anymore, but has the kingdom come into perspective. That's what he said. He says, repent for the kingdom's at hand. Repent because I brought my world with me. It's in the unseen, but it's right here. And all faith is faith reflects the reality of an unseen world. Faith lives from the invisible towards the visible. That's the point. Genuine faith, authentic faith, lives in the unseen. What we can see is temporal. Everything that we see is temporal. It's only here for a period of time. But what we cannot see that is also in the room is eternal. The unseen, the spiritual world, is not a type of the natural. The natural is a type of the spiritual. The natural that we see, these are shadows of superior things. The point is that faith is anchored in what you cannot see. Now, we've been given the distinct privilege and responsibility to broker that world into this one. The realms of God are released in and through our lives, through our speech, our thought processes, the way we do relationships, radical acts of faith, prophetic acts. All these things release the realms of God's dominion into this world. It's much more fun to live intentionally than to live by accident. It's much more fun to live intentionally. In other words, I am here with a divine assignment. I wake up in the morning with a full intention. I am today going to contribute to the transformation of world history. I am alive to change the course of world history. In me lives, dwells the spirit of the resurrected Christ. Jesus didn't go through all he went through so we could do church. He did not put within us this unlimited, unbridled passion of God demonstrated in resurrection power. He did not put that in us so that we could sit here and feel comforted when we have a problem. When that's all we get out of the indwelling Holy Spirit, It's almost laughable when we have reduced that incomprehensible force of heaven into that which just gives us peace when we're troubled. Now, I'm thankful for that. Don't misunderstand me. But he's not in me as a lake. He's in me as a river. He's in me as a river because his intent is to flow through me, changing the geography around me. It's what the disciples learned from Jesus. He had taught them on this subject. Look at Matthew 10. Open our Bibles and make this a legal teaching. Perfect. That works perfect. Okay. All right, Matthew 10. This is one of the many commissionings that the Lord gave to his disciples. Verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our message is not a message of salvation. It is not a message of healing. It is not a message of prosperity. It is not a message of peace. It is a message of the kingdom. That's the message. The kingdom is all-inclusive. That's why he said, if you seek first the kingdom, all these things will be taken care of, because the kingdom comes fully equipped. It deals with salvation. It deals with healing. It deals with prosperity, all the things that we need for life. It's all included in the message. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Here's our phrase. Freely you have received, freely give. Later he tells them as they go into a home. In fact, it's best if you see it in your Bible. Verse 12 says, when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. Strange verses. But he's describing the fact that in you is something of heaven. And you have the capacity to release or to give that reality away to individuals, to homes. You're able to walk into a home and let something of heaven that dwells in you flow through you. How? Well, it's through speech, it's through prophetic acts, it's through acts of faith. These things are ways to release that reality of God's presence. It is not something we do to attract attention to ourselves. We come in merely with this purpose of brokering the reality of his dominion into the world around us. He said, freely you receive. You got it for free, now you give it away for free. There's no charge for this. You go into places, you don't have to tell them what you're doing, but when you walk into a home, when you realize there's a hunger and a receptivity there, then you release the reality of my world into that home. In other words, make my kingdom that is within your reach, make it within their reach. You'll remember Peter and John are walking before the gate beautiful, and there's a lame man. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In other words, I am in possession of something that's about to invade your body. And when it does, that which restricts you is gone. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 12:28. He said, if I cast a demon out of you by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God came upon you. All right, here's an individual tormented by devils. The kingdom of darkness runs his life. Jesus comes along and he says, all right, now if I get rid of that thing, I want you to know how it left and why it left. It's because when I ministered to you, I released the kingdom, the king's domain, the reality of God's dominion. I released that world and it collided with the world that's been tormenting your life. When light and darkness collide, darkness always loses. All right, I'm going to show you something. This will be really important. You may want to take notes on this one. This is really good. You're laughing. In my hand, I have sealed my hand. My fingers are tight. In my hand is absolute darkness. I want to show you the power of darkness. I'm going to release it. Let's see if the light's dim. In every possible respect, darkness is inferior to light. I want to mess with you a little bit. Can I do that? Just kind of. It's my goal to trouble you. There are some things that Jesus was the light of the world, but now you are. Is that not what he said? That's what he said. It's in the book. It's in the owner's manual. He was, you are. I tell you what. Oh, never mind. John the Baptist prayed this prayer that we all love because it's such a great statement of humility. I must decrease, you must increase. And it's a great prayer because it just really illustrates all of our heart that, you know what, we don't have our own agendas. We put those on the cross. All we care about is what God wants. But it's not a legal prayer for you. You can pray if you want. God will retranslate it. He's really good at going, he didn't really mean that. What he meant to say was, you know, I have a letter addressed to me. He says, "Dear Jesus, really supposed to be for you, Father." So he knows how to pass on the mail. So it all works out okay. But it's nice when you understand what you're praying. The prayer that I must decrease and he must increase is not a legal prayer for us. And the reason, John the Baptist was closing out the Old Testament system of law. He was the greatest of all Old Testament prophets. He was ending a season in which he passed on a baton. What do you call it, a baton? Yeah, one of them. I don't know if he could pass on a baton, but he passed on a baton perfectly. So John the Baptist passes that stick. He passes it to Jesus because Jesus was initiating something that had never been on the earth before. And that was the present tense existence of the kingdom of God. John is closing out the most significant season and he is saying, I've got a decrease. It's time for my demise. It's time for your beginning. Now, when Jesus came to the end of his life, he passed the baton to you. It's not time for you to decrease. So then really our life is all about releasing the reality of his presence. You may have a friend who's dying in the hospital. The doctors have given him 1,000,000-to-1 odds of living through the night. The moment you step into the room, the odds change. Just your walking in there changed the entire realm of possibility. Peter learned this in a way that was very profound, in that even his shadow would heal people. Your shadow will release whatever overshadows you. The Spirit of God is in me for my sake, but he's upon me for yours. And learning to give a place for the Holy Spirit to rest is what enables me to walk in a way that anyone who comes in my sphere of influence, with or without words, comes under the influence of that anointing. Historically, I don't know, I love the story of revivals, and there, the UK is just filled with some of the most amazing stories of revival. One of the stories that I like so much from our land is with Charles Finney, who walks into a factory. I'm sure most of you know the story. He walked into a factory, didn't say a word. He stood there, but he learned how to carry his presence. giving the Holy Spirit a place to rest. If my heart is not at rest, He will not come to rest. I'm not talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in us forever. That one's locked up. But does it make sense to you that what rests upon us isn't always the same? I don't know any other language to describe this. It says of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon Him and remained, which must seem to imply that it doesn't have to remain. A distinguishing factor about Him. How do you live with a dove on your shoulder and not frighten Him away? In other words, you live conscious of every move being to accommodate that which rests upon you. So Charles Finney walks into the factory, and the presence of the Lord was so strong upon him that people all through the factory began to fall on their knees and cry out for mercy. There's another story of him on a train, and the train just went through a town, but as the train passed through the town broke into revival. Why? Because he learned to carry heaven's atmosphere, the weather system of heaven. See, the Holy Spirit is given to us without measure. All the measurements are set on our end of the equation. Which basically means this. This is my conviction. He will give us the measure of His presence that we are willing to jealously guard. Whatever measure I become jealous for, in the godly sense, I hope you understand, there's a godly jealousy. The measure of presence that I'm willing to jealously guard, let nothing interfere or defile that anointing. That is what I get to live with. Now the exciting thing is we end up accomplishing more by accident than we ever used to on purpose. Because we carry His presence into a room. We carry His presence into a store. That presence that is so transforming, so revolutionary, that presence just rests upon us, and more stuff starts happening by accident than ever used to in our efforts at doing good ministry. Does this make any sense at all?
Yes.
You know, I doubt very much Charles Finney rode on the train thinking, oh God, grunting and groaning so that the city will be touched. I don't have time to stop, so just touch him anyway. No, it was just he gave place to the presence. And what happens is the more faithful we live with what He's given us in this moment, the more He's able to entrust to us more, because He sees we will not prostitute that anointing for personal gain. We will not prostitute that anointing for attention or glory of man. We do not prostitute it that we might get the favor of man, that we are some holy individual or some great person or something. But instead, that presence rests upon us so that Jesus can be seen clearly. I like to put it this way. We have the privilege of representing Jesus, which means to represent Jesus. So now we have this privilege to carry this presence and learning how to host the presence. The presence is, you know, I mean, I love miracles. I do. And I love them as much as anybody I've ever met. And I get so excited over the simplest things. You know, it doesn't have to be dramatic. I mean, I like the dramatic stuff. Don't misunderstand me. We had a tumor the size of a small child in a woman's abdomen area that just disappears. That's called Christian recreation right there. That's great fun. You know, somebody who has no feeling on a side of their body and suddenly they've got it all back. It's hard to have a bad day when that's happening. You know, I love that stuff. But you know, the ambition, honestly, I think I can say with absolute certainty, I don't ever remember a time where the goal was a miracle. It's always been to honor the presence. I mean, my goodness, the great treasure is Him. It's not what He does. I mean, I love the stuff that He does. Don't misunderstand me. I like it all. We have some strange things that happen. You know, we have some things that are very appealing and noble, like cancer disappearing. That's Most everybody wants that. There's a few that still think that's what the devil does, but that's not my problem. That would be theirs. But there are some things that he does that just don't seem to make any sense, like feathers floating down in the middle of a meeting. Just out of nowhere. First started happening, I thought we had birds in our air conditioning ducts. I did. I thought, well, we got to... I did. I was making a mental note. Let's make sure we get our custodial crew to get up in there, figure out how the birds nested into our ductwork. And then it happened at home. I thought, oh, it's an epidemic. It's all over town. They're everywhere. And then in the airports and restaurants, the entire world, everywhere I go, there's birds. Takes a while. Finally I realize, oh, this is a sign that makes you wonder. People say, well, what good does that do? I don't know. I didn't do it. And I didn't sit in my office one day and think, you know, God, what I'd really like for you to do is pluck a few angels, drop their feathers, and just startle us. That's really what I want. You know what? I've just, as much as I know how, I've just determined, all I want to do is I just want to celebrate when he comes and whatever he does. I don't want to put it through my reasoning grid. I don't want to put it through my thought process and say, I approve. Or God's not on trial. I am. I don't have the right to say, oh, I like this. I don't like that. No, if he's doing it, I had better say amen. So here we are with the opportunity to simply grow in our personal awareness of the presence of God. The first and foremost thing that I do throughout my day, throughout my night, when I wake up in the night, doesn't matter when, is I try on any and every occasion to turn the heart of affection towards him. And whenever I do, his presence becomes manifest. You can't give away what you don't realize you have. Let me put it this way. You will not give away in the measure you're capable of. You won't give it away if you don't realize you have it. Becoming conscious of the manifested presence of God resting upon your life makes it much more possible for us to obey the command of the Lord. He said, freely you've received, freely give. In other words, there is a way to get what is celebrated on the inside of you to be released through you to change the people around you. Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. Learning how to make the connection from the indwelling reality of the Spirit of God to the external need that I'm facing with this individual that needs a miracle, perhaps in my own life or whatever, city or church. Learning to make the connection between that which is in me that is unlimited in resource, unlimited in power, unlimited in measure. Learning how to release that reality into the world around me is what positions me to be a transformer. The wonderful outcome then is that the Lord starts showing up where you show up, doing things that you didn't even ask for, literally, where your shadow brings healing. There's been many occasions where just walking past a person, come to find out they were touched by God in that moment. It wasn't faith on my part, it wasn't anything, it was just simply, I love him. I try to stay conscious of him. I've tried to live this way. I try to never let anything become bigger in my consciousness than my awareness of God's presence. Any problem, any world crisis, doesn't matter what it is, I never want that to get bigger in my heart and mind than my awareness of God. If I do, I have to repent. I have to turn my attention until I can cultivate that awareness of His presence again, and then in turn and face the problem. Otherwise, I will be impressed with the devil. That was a very good point. We can approach this day in one of two ways. Both work, but one is better. We can do this kingdom stuff from kingdom principle, or you can do it from the King's presence. Can teach people how to do stuff according to kingdom principle, and there is effect. Or I can teach you how to carry His presence. And I know what you're here for. I mean, we're all hungry for the same thing. It's Him that we want. I mean, the other stuff is good, but it's an affirmation that it's genuine what we're carrying. You know, like I told folks last night, we pray for the sick because I want Him to get what He paid for. Why don't you go ahead and stand? We'll wrap this session up. Let me pray over you, and then we're going to have another one in. I'll turn it over to Mark here, and he'll give us directions. But why don't you just put your hand on your heart? Let me pray over you. Father, my cry is that You would expand our ability to recognize Your presence, that this wonderful Holy Spirit would become more pronounced, that the fingerprint would take an impression in our hearts better, more deeply, more profoundly, that Your glory would be more recognizable, that we would be less impressed with this world, less impressed with a big devil, and more impressed with a huge, wonderful God. I'm asking that You do something in our DNA, something about how we think and how we live. We confess that we can't provoke this or bring it on ourselves. We just simply are trying the best we know how to yield, just to say yes to You, to write our name on the bottom of a blank page and say, God, just fill it in after we've signed it. We're trying our best just to say yes. But God, I'm asking that You would make us so aware of Your presence that more starts to happen by accident than ever happened on purpose. Or I'm praying that the weather system of heaven, that somehow Your presence would just find a place to rest on us as individuals, our families, and the churches represented. That there would be such an atmosphere of heaven that people could walk into the building. And even before prayer, even before any ministry time, be completely set free. Holy Spirit, come even now. Establish Yourself strong and mighty upon us. For this purpose, I pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. 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 Go ahead.